A couple of weeks ago, we started the book of Jonah. It's been kind of a fun time together, and we're going to continue in the book of Jonah. And you know, as I was thinking about Jonah, I was thinking, you know, we all need people in our lives. You know, we were never meant to journey through life alone. We need people to help us, to encourage us, to give us guidance, and if need be, to correct us. That's why God created families. And that's why God created the church. The church is God's family for God's people. And so God designed the church to be that place where we receive divine help from heaven, encouragement from godly people, guidance from God's word, and if need be, correction. Now I want to say a few things about Pine Mountain Christian Community Church. We have a good number of senior citizens here. And I want to say a few things about senior citizens. They're the best, you know, really. Because here's why. You know, they've been walking with the Lord for a long time. They have experiences. They have experiences with God. And I'd like to just name a few here this morning. Like, here's Janet Paul right here. And Janet Paul deals with Parkinson's disease. But you know what? In spite of that, she has a joyful spirit. And she's a prayer warrior. She prays for me. And if anything good comes out of the sermon this morning, it's because she's been praying for me. And God is using her to change the world and change people's lives. And then there's Ramona Frankamp over here. Now, Ramona, she and her husband built this church. They were here in 1986 and helped put up these beams. They helped order this redwood from Oregon. And they would take, you know, time off every day, come over here and with hammers and nails, and they built this place. And she has a lot of experiences with God. She and her husband worked with Habitat for Humanity, building houses for people who didn't have houses, did that for years. You need to get to know Ramona. And, you know, there's others here. There's David Ortel, who just read the scriptures, and there's David Lila here, people who've walked with the Lord, and their wives. There's Chris Ortel and Catherine Lila. These are, you know, couples who are strong in the Lord and who've walked with the Lord through some pretty difficult things. And I tell the youth, you know, come to church and get to know some of these old folks, get to know some of these senior citizens. You know, they'll help. They'll pray with you, and they'll walk you through some difficulties. They were all teenagers at one time, and they're godly people. Get to know these godly people. Now, I can't say this for certain, and I realize that the passage in Jonah that we're going to look at doesn't talk about this, but I believe that that was one of Jonah's problems. He didn't have other believers to help him with his struggle with God. And the result was that he ended up disobeying God. Now, Jonah lived in the northern kingdom around 1775. And to give you a quick history, you know, King David lived around 1000 BC. Then came his son Solomon. And then after Solomon, the nation of Israel split in two. There was a southern kingdom, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was the king of the southern kingdom. And then Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam, like, he didn't want his people going down south to Jerusalem, to the temple. He knew that's where the temple was, and he was afraid of losing his people. So he decided he wasn't going to let people go to Jerusalem. And he set up two golden calves, and he says, "Here, Israel, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go, you know, down south. Stay up here and worship these golden calves." And many of the people, like, bought it, you know. If you keep saying something over and over again, people start to believe it. And that's kind of what happened in the northern kingdom. And so the priest of the Lord left the northern kingdom and came down south to the southern kingdom. Well, here's Jonah. He's up in the northern kingdom. And there's really not too many true believers in the true God up in the northern kingdom. And so, you know, there were other prophets in the northern kingdom, like Elijah. He's the great prophet, right? He was in the northern kingdom. But he had a group of prophets that he kind of hung out with and fellowshiped with. So did Elisha, that same group. It doesn't seem that Jonah had that. And so, you know, I can't say that for certain, but it seemed that just there was no believers around to talk to Jonah out of his disobedience. Perhaps he could have gone to visit the two other prophets that lived in the northern kingdom. There was Amos and Hosea that lived in the northern kingdom. But it seems that Jonah was alone. So listen to this. God used unbelievers to correct him and a sea monster to get back on track. Jonah could have saved himself a lot of grief, money, and hardship if he had just gone to a body of believers for inspiration and guidance. Jonah was a prophet. He knew about the true and the living God. God spoke to him, but he turned away from God. It can happen to the best of us. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 14 says this, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, don't get too proud in your walk with Christ, in your walk with God. So it says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee immorality." You see, Jonah did just the opposite. He fled from the true and the living God. We all know of pastors, preachers, who disobey God. We've all heard of preachers who've fallen into sin. And when it happens, you know, it's plastered all over the television and social media. Unbelievers jump on these stories so that they can justify their own sinful lifestyle. Or so they can point to Christians and say, "See, it didn't help that guy, so it must not be true." But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful." And as we go through the book of Jonah, we see the faithfulness of God. And we see in the life of Jonah that even though he was faithless, God remained faithful. So if you're here this morning and you've disobeyed God, if you've fallen into sin, I want you to know that God can help you. If you confess your sin and turn away from your sin, He will lift you up. He can put your life back together. He can put your life back on track. At least that's one of the messages of the book of Jonah. So I want to encourage you to make coming to church a priority. And of course, I realize, you know, you're here, so you're doing that. And there are others who need to hear that. But we come to church to focus on God and to be reminded of His power and His mercy. This connection with God's family is God's plan to keep us on track. And do you know what? God commands us to go to church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And then he says, "Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, what day drawing near? The day of Christ's return. Every day we're getting closer to the return of Christ. And so every day we should be all the more motivated to gather together with other believers so that we can be ready for His return. God gave us that command because He loves us and wants us to receive help from heaven and to avoid the struggles that many who are out of fellowship experience and avoid some of the struggles that Jonah had. So let's look at the book of Jonah. We're going to do a quick review of what we've covered so far. So if you have a Bible, open to the book of Jonah. It's a little book stuck in between Obadiah and Micah. If you have the Rack Bible in front of you, it's on page 829. Page 829. The book of Jonah. We're going to start with chapter 1. And first we're going to read what we covered the first 2 weeks. This is Jonah chapter 1. Just follow along as I read these opening verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down and fallen sound asleep. So here there's this raging storm on the sea. And the boat is being tossed back and forth. It's going up and down these huge mountains of water and waves. And here's Jonah, he's asleep. Like he's clueless. He doesn't know that God's trying to get his attention. Now we covered those first five verses, the last two weeks. So now let's look at the passage that we're going to talk about this morning. So starting with verse 6, it says, "So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." That was a really powerful story, and we're going to talk about it. Let's go back to verse 6. First of all, the captain confronts Jonah. The captain tells Jonah to pray. Now, I just want to say a few things about the captain. You know, the captain of the ship is responsible for everything and every person on board the ship. In the time of Jonah, the captain was usually the owner of the ship. This ship and the people on it is his life and livelihood. He doesn't want to lose the ship or the people on it. The captain obviously recognizes that the ship is in great danger. It says here in verse 6 that he wants Jonah to pray. Why? So that they won't perish. Okay, now this is an experienced sailor, an experienced seaman, and he realizes that they're going down. This is no time to be sleeping. It's obvious also that the captain of the ship is an idol worshiper. And here is an idol worshiper telling Jonah to pray. Now, the captain doesn't know who Jonah is. The captain doesn't know that Jonah is a prophet of the true and the living God. I think it's somewhat a shame that this idol worshiper has to tell Jonah to pray. During the time of Jonah, which, as I mentioned, was around 770 BC, there were many gods and many religions. The same is true today. There are many gods and many religions. But there is only one true God, and that is the God of the Bible. There are some people who say, oh, all religions are the same. That's just not true. All religions in the world today are very different. And every religion in the world today is diametrically opposed to Christianity. In other words, there's no way that two religions can be true because they're so different. You can name any religion, and I'll show you why that religion and Christianity both can't be true. For, you know, you take 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? And somebody else says 2 plus 2 equals 7. Well, you know, they both can't be right. One is true and one is false. And that's the same with the religions of the world. They all can't be true. And listen to this. Every religion in the world claims to be the true religion. But I'm here to say that what the Bible says, there is only one God, the God who created all things, and that's the God of the Bible, the Holy God, who is personal, who loves us, who is actively involved in the world today, and who has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ, and who offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who will repent of their sin, and accept Him as Savior and Lord. That's the one and the true God. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because there's only one God and only one Savior. Now, getting back to Jonah, in the time of Jonah, as I mentioned, there were many idols, many gods, but there's only one true God, and that is the God of the Bible. Now, here's a short list of the gods of Jonah's day. There was Baal, the god of the Phoenicians. There was Moloch, the Canaanite god. Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians. Chemosh, the god of Moab. Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. Dagon, the god of the Philistines. There was Rimmon, the god of the Arameans. All of these so-called gods had certain expertise and abilities. For example, Baal was the god of fertility and rain. So if you wanted children, you would pray to Baal. If you wanted rain for your field of corn, you would pray to Baal. Moloch was the god of fire and desire. So if there was something you really desired, you would make a sacrifice to Moloch. So the majority of the people of the ancient world had no concept of a creator God, a God who is Lord over all people and all nations, a God who is holy and just, righteous, merciful, and who loves His creation and who is active in the lives of His people. The people of the ancient world were so caught up in just trying to survive and make it through the day that they looked to these idol gods to give them favor in whatever they were dealing with. And you know what? People do the same thing today. Like some people pray to the Disney God. You know the Disney God, right? If you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. That's the Disney God, right? So have you ever read the words of that song? It goes like this. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. Now that's the God of Moloch right there. And then the song goes on. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. When you wish upon a star, as dreamers do. Fate is kind. She brings to those who love. Okay, so now we just found out that fate is a she. That's just interesting. The sweet fulfillment of their secret longing. Like a bolt out of the blue, fate steps in and sees you through. When you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. That's the Disney God. And then there's what I call the slave God. That's when you pray and demand that God do something for you. You know, like God is your slave. God is your servant. God, do this. God, I need this. You got to make this happen. And we kind of, you know, get it backwards. We're God's servant. He's not our servant. And then there's the rescue God. That's the God that you pray to when you're in trouble, right? God, please help me. Rescue me. And then, you know, after it's over, you forget about God. That's the rescue God. Now, these sailors were in a lot of trouble. And I want to say a little more about the idols of the ancient world. In reality, these idol gods were demonic spirits that deceived people and enslaved people. Every one of the ancient gods, Baal, Molech, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Milcom, Dagon, Rimmon, if you wanted something from them, you had to sacrifice something valuable. And if it was really important, then you had to sacrifice something really important, like your child. The people of the ancient world burned their children alive to these idols. And we look at that and we say, oh, that's so primitive. Yet we do the same thing today. That's what abortion is all about, child sacrifice. I'm not here to condemn anyone who's had an abortion. I know that most women who've had abortions have been lied to. You know, they're told, oh, that's not a real person in your womb. It's not really a baby. It's just, some gunk. It's all a big lie. It's all child sacrifice. And it's obviously a demonic deception. So these sailors were in big trouble. Okay, there's no children on board the ship to make any sacrifices. Oftentimes in these idol worship, after they made these horrific sacrifices, then there was a big sex orgy. So here's these sailors. You know, there's no women on board. There's no children on board. They're crying out to God. They think that, you know, God's not going to hear them. And so the sailors, they said, well, you know, we've got to find out what the problem is. And so the sailors confront Jonah. And it says that they cast lots to find out who the problem was. Now, this is very interesting. The sailors are thinking, this storm is so ferocious that a god must be mad at somebody. And generally that was the mindset of those who worship these gods. If something's going wrong in my life, a god must be mad at me. That's just the way they thought. And so they said, who is it? Let's cast lots to find out who, you know, is in trouble. So they cast lots. Now, if you don't know what lots are in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's kind of like throwing dice. So they're going to throw dice, you know, something like that. Now, some people look at this and they think, oh, those ancient people, they're so superstitious. Like, that's ridiculous. No, they weren't superstitious. They actually were partly right. The people of the ancient world believed that everything that happened, happened because of the acts of the gods. Okay, now that's a half-truth. Every false god, every false religion is filled with half-truths or bits of truth. These sailors were wrong in thinking that the storm was sent by the gods or a god, little g. But they were correct in believing that the storm was sent for a reason. They were correct in believing that this storm was not an accident or just the result of random chance. Last week we talked about the fact that the true God, the God of the Bible, is the ruler over all things. That God is, as 1 Timothy 6 verse 15 says, God is the blessed controller of all things. Now, if God didn't control His creation, He wouldn't be God. God rules over the earth. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 19, God's sovereignty rules over all. And that's really the definition of God, the supernatural being who created the world and rules over His world. Now, as we said last week, because God rules over His creation, there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. Everything that happens, happens because God allows it, and He allows it for His own plan and purpose and design. Now, we've already read verse 4, but look back at verse 4. Verse 4 in Jonah chapter 1, it says, "And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea." The Lord did that. They didn't just happen upon a storm. It was caused by God Himself. So these sailors believe that even the toss of the dice was determined by God. And they are correct. Listen to this. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. There's no such thing as chance or luck. I want you to realize that the idea of luck, the idea of chance, is an atheist idea. The atheist believes that there's no God, so there's no God to control things, so everything is just a matter of good luck or bad luck, or the result of random chance. That's an atheist belief. Everything is just the result of random chance or helter-skelter events bouncing off one another. Many Christians live like atheists. They don't see God working in their life and bringing things into their life for a purpose. And we Christians are greatly influenced by that false atheist idea. We all have accident insurance, right? We should have providence insurance, right? Instead of accident insurance, because there are no accidents. God allows difficulties in our life because He gave us a free will and allowed us to disobey Him. And that's why the world is so messed up, because people have disobeyed God and totally polluted this world. Natural disasters is a different subject, but God allows natural disasters for His own purposes, usually to get our attention and to turn our hearts towards Him. I think it's interesting that natural disasters in the United States have increased in the last 70 years. And the sin in the United States and the disobedience to God has increased in the United States in the last 70 years. So here are sailors. They rightly believe that everything is determined by God. And so they cast lots. And the lots point to Jonah. Jonah is the problem. So didn't God control the lots to point to Jonah? Yes. God is singling out Jonah. God is pursuing Jonah. God uses the dice or the lots to point to Jonah. Now, do you know why? Well, it's because Jonah's not saying anything. You know, he's like keeping quiet over here. So they question Jonah. Look at verse 8. So they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us?" Okay, he's not answering that question. "What is your occupation?" See, they have no idea that he's a prophet of the true and the living God. "And where do you come from?" See, they don't know he's from Galilee. "What is your country?" They don't know his country is Israel. "From what people are you?" See, they don't know he's a Hebrew, a follower of the true and the living God. And so here's his answer, verse 9. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, he really gives a pretty good answer here. Now, there's something I want to mention. We've talked about this before, and so I'm sorry for those of you who've heard me talk about this. We're going to talk about it again. I want you to look at your Bible, verse 9. Doesn't matter what translation you have. You look at verse 9 and it says, "And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." And if you look at that word Lord, you'll notice that it's all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now whenever you see Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, that's God's name. That's the name of God. Did you know that God had a name? Yeah. God has a personal name. You know, like we have names. My name's Rick. You know, there's Dave and Gil. Well, God has a name. And his name is Yahweh, or some people pronounce it Jehovah. Actually, the pronunciation Jehovah came as a result of a mistake by a scribe in the 14th century, but, you know, that's another subject. And the truth is, we don't really know how to pronounce that name. And the reason we don't is because the Jews considered the name of God so sacred that they wouldn't say it. And every time they read the scriptures and they came to the name of God, instead of saying his name, they would say Lord or Adonai. That's the Hebrew name for Lord. So we really don't know how to pronounce that name. I think probably Yahweh is probably closer to the correct pronunciation. Now, where did that name come from? Many of you know. But I want all of you to know. And I want you to see that I'm not making this up. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And you'll find this on page 52 in the Rack Bible. Page 52 of the Rack Bible. Exodus chapter 3. Now you know the story of Exodus. You know what happens. That's when Moses comes to the nation of Israel and he leads them out of Egypt, out of slavery, to the promised land. Now, before he went back to Egypt, you remember he's in the wilderness. You know, he ran for his life and he went to the wilderness. And so God speaks to him in the burning bush in the wilderness. And he tells Moses to go back to Egypt and bring the Hebrews out of Egypt, out of slavery. So in Exodus chapter 3, just look at verse 13. So God tells him to go back to Egypt. In verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Now you have to remember that, you know, the Hebrews have been in Egypt for 400 years now, and a lot of them got into idol worship. And so really, you know, Moses, he didn't want to go. He tried to get out of it. And so he comes back in this verse and he says, "Okay, if I go back to the Hebrews in Egypt, I'm going to tell them the God of your fathers sent me." And they're going to say, "What God? What's his name?" Okay, God answers him right here. And look at what he says. Verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." That phrase, "I am," is God's name. That's his name, I am. And there's something very interesting about that name. It has in it the implication of eternity. In other words, he always has been, he always will be. He just is, I am. He has no beginning and no end. God is eternal. We see that in that name, in that phrase, I am. And there's something else about that name. God is saying, I am who I am. In other words, don't make up stuff about me. Right? I am who I am. You know, people make up stuff about God. Oh, I don't believe a God who judges people. Well, I'm sorry. That's not who God is. You know, if you want to know who God is, read the book. Don't make up your own God. When you make up your own God, you're making an idol. You're an idol worshiper. God is who he is. And if you want to know who he is, let him tell you about himself. And he tells us about himself. So here, God says, that's my name, I am. Yahweh. Now that's very interesting because, you know, when Jesus walked on the earth, he spoke to the Pharisees and he kept having this conflict with the Pharisees. And Jesus made reference to Abraham. And this is John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And the Pharisees said, What are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old. You know Abraham? And then Jesus said this. Now listen. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. He said that. And the Jews, they knew exactly what he was saying. And it says, go look at it, John chapter 8, verse 58, it says that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because they knew that he was claiming to be the very God who appeared to Moses. And you know, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I remember one of the kids raised their hands and they asked the teacher, and the teacher was just, he was a lay person, he was somebody that, the church grabbed, would you please teach, these fifth graders, right? And he says, okay, he didn't know very much about the Bible. And anyway, one of the kids asked him, did Jesus claim to be God? And that man, the teacher, said, I don't know, I don't think so. Are you kidding me? Yes, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be, I am. And think about some of the other things that Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the Creator God who visited us and who spoke to Moses. Now, back to Jonah. Look at the reaction in verse 10. Verse 10, it says, then the men became extremely frightened. In other words, they're terrified now. I mean, they were scared before, but they're terrified now. And they said to him, how could you do this? I mean, really, you disobeyed and offended the God who created the sea, and you're getting on a boat and you're traveling across the sea? You think he's just going to give you a free ride? Like, no way. Like, what were you thinking? You must be out of your mind. And you've put us all in danger. We're all going to die because of you. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of, okay, there it is again, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord, that's God's name, Yahweh. They knew that he was fleeing from Yahweh, but they didn't really know who Yahweh was. Now they know. He's the God of heaven who created the sea and the dry land. That pretty much covers it all, right? That's pretty much what we got here on this earth, water and land. He created it all. He rules over it all. People who disobey God, they always hurt other people. The man and woman who gets drunk always hurts his family. The person who lies hurts the people who put their trust in him. The person who breaks their wedding vows hurts the spouse and the families of both sides of the husband and the wife. The person who goes down the path of sexual immorality hurts himself and everyone he's involved with. The person who disobeys God and doesn't go to church weakens his own faith and the faith of those around him. Disobedience to God always hurts others. So they finally ask him the big question, and this is the most important question. Look at verse 11. They said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm? In other words, okay, you know this God. You know what he does. You know how he acts. What it's going to take to please him. What do we do to keep this storm from destroying the ship and killing us all? So Jonah finally confesses his sin to the sailors. Look at verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Well, good. He finally came clean. Jonah assumes now that God wants to kill him. He has no idea that God is going to send a fish to swallow him and give him the opportunity to repent. He's assuming that he'll be thrown overboard and drowned and die and receive what he deserves, death. We all deserve death for our sin and disobedience. That's what the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Or the payment of sin is death. Remember, that's what God said to Adam and Eve. And the day that you disobey me and pick that fruit, you will surely die. And that happened. Okay, they died spiritually immediately. Their relationship with God was broken. They died physically later. But they died. Like they're not around anymore, right? Has anybody talked to Adam or Eve lately? No. They're dead. Sin results in death. If they hadn't sinned, they'd have lived forever. They would be alive today. You talk to them. But the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the good news. That's the gospel. Now, look at what happens next. The sailors, they try to return to land. It says in verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land. Now, why are they doing that? Well, it shows that the sailors aren't as heartless and as ruthless as, you know, we may think. They don't want to kill him. You know, good for them. And it shows that these men have something good about them. They're going back to land because they're thinking, okay, this guy is running from the God of Israel, so we'll just take him back to Israel. Right? That makes perfect sense. So that's what they're doing. Let's just take him back to Israel and God will calm the sea. But the storm gets worse. Now, why is that? Why does the storm get worse? Why is God making it even more difficult for them? Well, the reason is because Jonah has not repented. You see, if you're in sin and you don't repent, God isn't going to take you back. If you have sin in your life and you're not going to confess your sin and repent of your sin, you and God have a broken relationship. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8? Jesus looked at the crowd. They wanted to stone her. And they were really trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, well, the person here who doesn't have any sin, you throw the first stone. And, you know, they all felt guilty. They knew that they were all sinful. And they started walking away. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? And Jesus said, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either. But then he said this, go and sin no more. That's repentance. You have to be willing to turn away from your sin. That's a part of coming to Christ, repenting. And so, look at verse 14. It says, then they called on the Lord, and look, this is again, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So they called on Yahweh. They called on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, and said, we earnestly pray, O Yahweh, O great I Am, do not let us perish on account of this man, on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O I Am, have done as you have pleased. And so, do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what these guys are doing. Now, we know that phrase, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that from the New Testament. That's in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. But do you know what? The Apostle Paul wrote that, and he's actually quoting the Old Testament. Those words are from Joel 3, chapter 32. And here's what Joel says. Whoever will call on Yahweh will be saved. So people in the Old Testament were saved the same way people in the New Testament are saved, by faith. They're not praying to Baal or Molech or Ashtoreth or Chemosh or Milcom or Dagon or Rimmon or Disney. None of those guys are going to help them because they're false gods. People around the world today worship false gods. That's why Jesus tells us to take the gospel to them. Now, they're praying to the God of heaven, the true and the living God, the great I Am. And in this prayer, they're doing two things. They're acknowledging His Lordship, and they're asking for mercy. They're doing the right thing. They're talking to the God of mercy. And he grants them mercy. And so in verse 15, the sailors say, okay, Yahweh, I am, rule. They take Jonah and they throw him into the sea. And it happened like this. Okay, I want you to picture this. So they take Jonah, they throw him over the sea, and he hits the water. There's this big splash, and by the time the splash comes down and hits the water, the ocean is perfectly calm. And all the people in the ship are going, whoa. Yahweh is the true and living God. Now, you know how I know it happened like that? It says, the sea stopped its raging. Okay, it didn't calm down. It didn't gradually slow down. It stopped. And the second reason I know it happened like that, because of the reaction of the sailors. The sailors became believers at that moment. They became believers in the true and the living God. Verse 16 says, then the men feared Yahweh greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. These men feared the Lord greatly. Obviously, something dramatic happened. The dramatic thing that happened was that the raging sea suddenly became calm. It stopped its raging. It didn't gradually slow down. It says it simply stopped. It reminds me of what Jesus did in Mark chapter 4. You guys know the story. Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples. It's nighttime. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's night. You know, it's scary to ride in a boat at nighttime. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I used to go fishing with my dad. And we'd fish until it got really dark. And we start heading back. And, you know, you're going across this dark body of water. And you can't see land. And you think, oh, man, if this boat turns over, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, you're thinking that. And Jesus and the disciples were in the boat at night. And this huge storm hits Jesus and the disciples. And the boat is being tossed about. The disciples are bailing, you know, water out of the boat. And finally, Jesus, where's Jesus? He's asleep in the back of the boat. And so they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that what? That we are perishing? Okay, now, at least five of those disciples were experienced sailors. And they're saying, we're going to perish. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care? That's what we often say, right, when we're going through a difficult time. God, don't you care? Of course he cares. And Jesus stood up and he said, hush, be still. And in Mark chapter 4 it says, and the sea became a great calm. A raging sea suddenly becomes so calm that it's like a sheet of black glass. And they're just gliding on the water. The great I Am spoke and calmed the sea. The same God who calmed the sea for Noah came calm the sea for the disciples of Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that he'll calm your storm as well. He'll calm the storm in your heart. And he'll calm the things that are happening around you. And give you the grace to deal with those things that are happening and that God has allowed into your life. And look at what the men did. It says in that verse 16 that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, let me explain that. In other words, they gave something to God. They gave an offering. We don't know what they gave. It doesn't tell us. Giving to God is very important. It's an act of worship. They're worshiping God now. They're worshiping I Am, the true and the living God. They could have taken, you know, some of their jewels and said, here, God, you created the sea. I'm going to just give these jewels to you. And they tossed them into the sea. They could have done that. They could have built a fire and took some of their food and put the food on the fire. We don't know what they did. But they gave a gift to God. Giving is a very important thing of worship. Giving to God honors God. That's why we do it in our worship service. We have a time of giving. And then it says that they made vows. Okay, what does that mean? That would be vows to serve him and to honor him alone. You know, we don't know who their gods were. There's probably a variety of gods represented on that ship. All those guys, no more. Not going to worship those idols ever again. We're going to worship the true and the living God. We're going to worship Yahweh. Now, there's something very important in this passage that we just read this morning. First of all, it's obvious that God not only cares about Jonah, God not only cares about the people in Nineveh, God cared about the sailors on this ship. And it shows that God has the uncanny, mind-boggling ability to use even our disobedience to accomplish His purpose. God used Jonah's disobedience to get the knowledge of the true God to those sailors on that ship. And you know, Jesus said, "He who seeks shall find." In other words, he who seeks the true God will find the true God. That's God's responsibility. He'll get that information to that person who seeks. The sailors were obviously seekers. So what Jesus said about seeking and finding is not just a New Testament principle. It was true in the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, God was bringing the truth of the true God to people who really wanted to know the true God. During the time of Moses, God brought Egyptians to the knowledge of the true God. When Joshua led the Hebrews into the promised land, God brought Rahab and her family out of that doomed city of Jericho. God destroyed the vile and wicked people of Canaan, but He spared the Gibeonites because they honored the true and the living God. Then there was Naaman the Aramean. You remember that story in 2 Kings chapter 5. He had leprosy. He was not a Jew. He was not a Hebrew. But he came to the prophet Elisha in Israel. And Elisha healed him of his leprosy. And Naaman said this. He said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And so Naaman rejected the worship of the god Rimmon. That was his god. We could keep going. There was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar helped proclaim the truth of the living God throughout the Babylonian Empire by his edict. God has been getting the word out about himself throughout the centuries. And he tells us about himself in his word, the scriptures. So let's talk about some points of application. So first of all, again, if you have a storm in your life, turn to the true and the living God. If you're here this morning and maybe you've realized, oh, you know what? I've been worshiping the Disney God. I need to come to Jesus. I would encourage you to come to Jesus today. And then, you know, when you're struggling, connect with other believers. God doesn't want us to slug it out on our own. We need other people. And then, we've mentioned this, but your sin always causes problems for others. So when you get right with God, you need to make amends. You need to patch things up. You may need to apologize. You may need to return something. But get right with God. And then, you know, I just love Jonah's quick and simple explanation as to who God is. "I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." You know, if somebody were to ask you about Jesus, what would you say? In 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have." We should be ready to talk about Christ and give people an answer. People are looking for an answer. Deep down inside, people want to know about the true God. People want to know that God is real. We need to be ready to tell them, just as Jonah told the sailors. And then, yes, if you have a storm in your life, know that God has allowed it for a reason. For sure, to get your attention and to bring you to Himself. Spend time with God. Ask what He wants you to do or learn from the difficulty that you're experiencing. If you need help or counsel, go to another Christian. Go to the folks here in this fellowship. And let them pray for you and give you help and counsel. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this record of this incident in the life of Jonah. And Lord, there's so much here and for us to think about and to ponder. And Lord, we would ask that you would forgive us for ignoring you, not talking to you, not listening to you, not following you, and sometimes flat out disobeying you. And so right now, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sin to you. And if you're here this morning or if you're watching and listening online and you realize that you've been worshiping the Disney God or some other God, you realize that there's only one true and living God, I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are, to turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm sinful. I thought I was a good person, but I know compared to you, I'm not. You're holy. And I know that heaven is a holy place. And that if I'm going to get there, you've got to change me. I'm not ready. And so, Lord Jesus, I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive you as my Savior, my King. From now on, I'm not going to live for myself. From now on, I'm going to live for you. You're the righteous, gracious, merciful, living King of kings. And it's ridiculous for me to follow anyone else. And it's ridiculous for me to follow my own selfish passions. So from now on, I'm going to follow you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a new work in all of us to get right with you, to follow you with all of our hearts, to serve you where you've placed us, and to join with others to serve you and to change the world for your sake and for your glory. And we pray that all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.